We are in the middle of a series, Behold the Man. And last week, Sean kicked us off with a new part of that series called Jesus and Humility, and with a great sermon on kingdom greatness. And this morning, we're going to continue that with washing feet. But we have learned a lot in this series, haven't we? We have learned a lot. And we are going to continue to learn more. And I love this quote from Professor Victor Bergman, who said, "We have learned many things, but most of all, we have learned that we still have much more to learn." And are you ready to learn more?
Yes.
All right. And if you don't know who Professor Bergman is or was, that's okay. If you do know who he was, see me after service and I will be impressed. And if you can tell me where he said this, I will buy you lunch sometime. But before we get started, let's see how well you did on your memory verse. I have up here a word to get us started. I did warn you to be prepared in the newsletter. I'm just kidding. Mary, next slide, please. There we go. Okay. So let's try it from this. Here we go. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, one another as more than yourselves. Very good. You guys did that very well. Ben would be impressed. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, I come humbly before you this morning to present this message. And I just ask that you just take me out of it and let your message be heard. And that everyone here will just really grasp and understand this message that you want them to get, and that it will be touching and meaningful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we'll be talking about foot washing. So I hope you're ready to get your feet wet. Figuratively, not literally. Yes, just jump in with both feet. We'll be in John chapter 13, so go ahead and open up your Bibles there. Beginning with verse 1. And this morning we'll be talking about what it meant, what foot washing meant back in the time of Jesus, and then about washing, what it means to wash your own feet and your brother's feet. So in verse 1, we begin with this. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he'd be making the ultimate sacrifice by dying on the cross for our sins. And even though this was right before the Passover, which was a happy time, a joyous occasion, this wasn't going to be a joyous occasion. But he was doing this out of love. We'll pick it up in verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel. He girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus washing feet? The Son of God washing feet stopped the presses. I mean, can you imagine that? Here is the Creator. Here is the Son of the Creator of the universe, God himself, kneeling down in front of the disciples, washing feet. How incredible is that? And in the text, it says that he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them. No one was protesting. Well, later we'll learn that Peter protested. But right now, no one is protesting. I think maybe they were a little bit in shock. Like, why is Jesus doing this? Why is our Lord doing this? Because he loved them. And what foot washing, I want to look at what foot washing meant back in in the time of Christ. It was a luxury to return home and have your feet washed. Why? Well, they didn't have paved roads back then. They didn't have, they had not really good footwear, either bare feet or sandals. They couldn't go to a foot store and buy really high-tech shoes to keep their feet dry and comfortable. And they worked in fields, they walked on dirty roads, and, well, they pretty much walked in crap. Because you know what else walked along these roads with people? Right, animals. And, well, they didn't have, the owners of these animals didn't have little bags that they picked up when they entered the trail, the street, to clean up after their animals. So you come home from work, from being out, whether in the field or doing work, whatever you were doing, and your feet were a mess. And so it was a luxury just to sit down and have someone take your feet and start washing them. Just relax. It'd be like getting home for us from a long day of work, a hard day of work, and just getting in the shower or the tub and just relaxing. So it was a luxury. And families back then actually had tanks in their homes of water just for foot washing. I can't imagine someone saying, "Hey, Mom, can we have something to drink over there?" "No, no, no. That tank's for foot washing. So no, you can't get any water out of there." But that's how important it was for them. It was also a form of hospitality. Whenever you visited someone's home, it was considered hospitable to wash a guest's feet. Well, that didn't happen for Jesus on one occasion. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And this is the account of Jesus visiting a Pharisee. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial full of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I have came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus praised the woman but rebuked Simon, his host, because he gave him no water, but she washed his feet with her tears. And he gave him no kiss, but she didn't stop kissing him. And he didn't anoint his head with oil, but she anointed his feet with perfume. And the result, praising the woman, forgiving your sins, and rebuking Simon. Over in John chapter 12, there's another account of Mary pouring perfume on Jesus' feet and being rebuked by Judas, who said that, why didn't we sell this perfume for 300 denarii and give it to the poor? I love in this passage what it says about Judas. It says, now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. What a great guy. Not only did he betray Jesus, but he was stealing from him as well. But Jesus' response to this was, leave her alone, because you will have the poor, but you won't always have me. Foot washing was also a religious ritual. A priest would often wash their hands and feet before performing burnt offerings and sacrifices. And it was also a form of servitude. When a slave washed their master's feet, it was considered the lowliest form of servitude. However, if a wife washed her husband's feet, it was considered a high form of respect and love. So it would depend on your relationship with the person you're washing the feet for, what it really meant. But the respect and love, that's where we're going today. And pupils used to wash their teachers' feet as well. Let's go back over to John chapter 13 and start with verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, What I do now you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. So here's Jesus protesting. Simon Peter protesting Jesus washing his feet. Because Jesus is his master. He's his Lord. He's his teacher. And he's washing his feet. Peter doesn't get it. And Jesus said as much, that he didn't understand what he was doing now. And the passage continues with, Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And I love Peter's response here, because this just shows him how much he really didn't get it. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So, why would Jesus say, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me? What did he mean by this? Jesus was about to make the ultimate sacrifice. He was about to perform the ultimate act of service by dying on the cross for our sins. John, later on in John chapter 15, he would tell his disciples, and Joy read this passage in her communion meditation, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. He did this out of love, not to be served. He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, why was it important? Why did Peter protest Jesus washing his feet? why was it important for Peter to let Jesus wash his feet? Because if Peter couldn't submit to this act of service of Jesus washing his feet, how could he submit to Jesus performing the ultimate act of service and dying for him? The act of washing feet is really no comparison to the act of giving up his life. But that was important for Peter to accept that. So Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet to make them understand that he was there to serve. Have you ever been given a gift, especially one that you didn't think you deserved, and you had a hard time accepting it? Have you ever had that happen? And do you think that, and let me ask you this, why is it hard to accept that? Especially if you don't think you deserve it. Is it a matter of pride, perhaps? That you're saying, oh, no, I can't accept that. I don't deserve it. I'm a bad person. I don't deserve that. The truest humility is to receive the gifts of grace. We don't deserve grace, but it's given to us. And we have to be humble enough to accept it. And when Peter said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet, he wasn't making himself humble enough to accept the service of Christ. And what did Jesus mean by he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean? When you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, you are made clean. His blood has washed you. He's made us white as snow. But there's a part of us that touches the world and gets dirty every day. Our feet, we can say it's our feet. Jesus said in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Foot washing represents the daily spiritual cleansing that we need. We need to confess our sins daily. John, in 1 John 1:9, John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all need that daily cleansing. We all need to confess our sins every day and not keep them hidden. And if we continue with the analogy of our feet being the part that needs cleansed because it touches the dirty world, how important it is to take care of your feet to keep them clean? Well, I'm going to switch this to a physical analogy, and I'm a diabetic. So it's important for me to take care of my feet because anyone who suffers from diabetes has neuropathy, which means that there's a loss of sensation in your feet, loss of feeling. And your body needs those nerves. When you get a wound on your foot, your body needs those nerves down there to tell it to start healing the area that's wounded. So as a diabetic, you need to examine your feet every day to check it for wounds and problems so they can be addressed right away. An untreated wound can result in devastating consequences. I have heard some horror stories as I have gone to endocrinologists and other doctors that deal with diabetics. And there was this one that really stuck out. And I won't give you the details because it's actually not very pleasant, but there was a man who wore boots all the time. He never took them off. He was a diabetic, and he never took his boots off. He would wear them in the shower. He would wear them in bed. He never took them off. Well, one day he had to go to the hospital, and he had to take his boots off. And it wasn't pleasant. And so I was talking to someone about this. I said, why? Why would this guy not take his boots off and take care of his feet? And the lady I was talking with said, he probably was afraid to deal with the problem. He was trying to keep it hidden. In this case, ignoring a foot problem doesn't make it go away. It just makes it worse. I looked up on foot.com about taking care of your feet. And they had this thing to say about a foot bath, which is great. Foot baths increase your overall body temperature, which can relieve muscle and mental tension, alleviate stress, and increase white blood cell activity. All of this boosts your immune system, which prevents sickness and increases your overall health and well-being. Wow. Want to run out and get a foot bath right now? But doing the same thing daily, spiritually, confessing your sins to God can do the same thing. He will cleanse you. And you will feel better. Keeping it hidden is and not confessing it, well, just makes it worse, not better. There was a group when I used to listen to all the time when I was younger called the Imperials, and here they are in their leisure suits, very fashionable back in the day. But they had a song called "Let Jesus Do It For You." Jesus wants to cleanse your feet. He wants to get down on his knees and cleanse your feet to take away your sins daily. But you have to confess them first. He wants to do this for you. And in this song, "Let Jesus Do It For You," they had this line that said, "Just let him clean up the mess you made. Let him pick you up, turn you around, and set your feet on solid ground. Clean up the mess you made. Let Jesus do it for you." Is there any mess that we have ever done that Jesus can't clean up? No. So why wouldn't we want to bring those to him and let him clean our feet? We need this every day. But it isn't just about our own feet. It's also about the feet of others. Let's pick up in chapter 13, verse 12. "So when he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" Do you think this is really about pouring some water over someone's feet and then drying them with a towel? No. This is about service. And we have a really great ministry here at CFLM called Talon Basin, which takes care of our church's physical needs, the members of our church's physical needs. And it's a great service. And it could be, it might be financial needs. It might be, I need something fixed at my house. It could be any kind of physical need. And it's a great ministry to take care of our people. But what about their spiritual needs? I'm not talking about just about Bible studies. Bible studies are great and they are necessary and they're a wonderful thing. But I'm talking about really examining each other. To be on the lookout for sin. Not to judge, but to be a lifeguard. You see a lifeguard standing at a pool, up in a chair, or on a beach, looking out the swimmers. What's the lifeguard doing? Is the lifeguard judging the people? No. What is the lifeguard looking for? Right, someone drowning. He's looking for trouble. He's looking for someone that he can help. And when he sees someone in trouble, does he say, yeah, you know, that's really not none of my business. That person's in trouble, but that's none of my business. No. What does lifeguard do when he sees someone in trouble? He helps them. He jumps down and he does whatever is necessary to save this person, to get them out of trouble. So he makes it his business. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Now, rebuke sounds like a harsh word there. It comes from the Greek word epitimeo, which can be translated rebuke, stern telling or warning. So Jesus is telling us to be on our guard, and if we see a brother sinning, tell him. James 5:16 that says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Now, of course, this begins with therefore. So when we see the word therefore, what do we need to do? Exactly, yes. What's it therefore? And in this passage, early on, James is talking about if you're sick, go to the elders and let them pray over you. So he's talking about physical healing and spiritual healing as well. That we should confess our sins to one another. Don't keep them hidden. Later on in the same passage, in verse 19 to 20, he says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Once again, we are admonished to talk to our brothers when we see them sinning. How many of our leaders, spiritual leaders, have we seen fall when a sin has come out? What do you think would happen if someone, did someone go to the person and say, "Hey, I see this sin in your life. Let me help you with it." We don't know, but it may have made a difference. Back before I attended Bible college, I went to Cincinnati Bible College. And before I went there, I had a problem. And I thought that going to Bible college would fix this problem. Well, it didn't. It actually just got worse. So much that while I was attending classes there towards the end of my stay there, I actually stopped going to church. But I thought this problem was a secret. Didn't think anyone knew about it. And after I graduated, I still didn't go to church. I would go on occasion, but pretty much for 15 years, I didn't go to church. And I met with a friend of mine who I went to college with there a few years after we graduated. And actually, it was several years after we graduated. And we were talking about this, and this problem came up. And he said, "Oh, yeah, I knew about that." And I was surprised. I thought it was a secret. I said, "Why didn't you say anything?" And he said, can you guess what he said? "None of my business. I didn't think it was any of my business." Wow. If he had said something, I would have been embarrassed for certain, because my secret wasn't a secret. I may have gotten angry. I may have even tried to deny it. But it may have shocked me enough to where I wouldn't have gone through 15 years of spiritual drought. None of our business. It is our business to examine each other, to wash each other's feet. Now, there are some excuses that we could come up with why we wouldn't want to do this. But first, I want to say that before we look at these excuses, that we must do this in love and humility. You can't approach someone you think is sinning from a judgmental standpoint. That's not what we're taught. This has to be in love and humility to actually get down on your knees and wash your brother's feet and come alongside them to help. Of course, it's completely up to the other person to accept your help, but it's up to us to try. Some of the excuses why we may not want to do this is, I have problems of my own. Well, welcome to the human race. We all have problems. That lifeguard, when the lifeguard is seeing someone that needs help, they might be drowning, floundering. Does the lifeguard think, well, you know, I've got problems of my own. I need to deal with those, and I shouldn't go help that person. No. They jump right in and help. Another excuse is, what about when Jesus said, remove the plank out of your own eye before removing the speck out of your brother's? Well, you know what Jesus was talking about in that passage? Judging. That's what he was talking about. We're not talking about judging here. We're talking about helpful, being humble. Oh, another excuse is, what if I hurt someone's feelings? Do you think when the lifeguard sees you drowning, he cares about your feelings? No, he doesn't. He wants to help you. And the truth has nothing to do with feelings. Jesus didn't care about, I'm not saying Jesus didn't completely care about feelings, but what he cared about was presenting the truth, saving people, having people come to him. It really didn't matter what their feelings were. Eternal life isn't based on feelings. So if you think you might hurt someone's feelings, so what? You'll be helping someone overcome a problem that could be devastating. Think back to those people who've had sin exposed, who have been great religious leaders, and what's happened with them. What if it cost me a friendship? Well, that's a big concern. I mean, it really is. And I've had it happen a couple times. I had a friend of mine years ago, a lady friend, who was living in a homosexual lifestyle. And she was going to church with her girlfriend. And I felt compelled to talk to her about what the Bible really had to say about homosexuality. And I knew that this could very well cost me my friendship with her. And it did. And it hurt. But what would have been worse if I hadn't done that? I mean, I don't know what seeds I planted with that. I mean, I really don't, but perhaps what I did eventually made her change her life. I don't know, but I had to try. And I've heard stories of people who have done this and it cost them a friendship, but then years later they see that friend and that friend says, "Thank you so much for pointing that out to me." And it does change your lives. So yes, it may cost you a friendship, but think of what the consequence is if we let that be a deciding factor in trying to help someone. Another one is, I'm not a confrontational person. And once again, that's a valid reason. Not all of us have the ability to actually go up to someone and say, "I've noticed you've been sinning." You know, not being quite that blunt, but we don't have that. Some of us don't have that in us to actually do that. But can you pray? 1 John 5:16, the first part of that says, "If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life." Can we all do that? See someone sinning, at least pray for that person. Yeah, I'm not going to go into what the sin that leads to death is. That's a whole other subject. But ultimately, most of these are just excuses. We really need to be involved in other people's lives. Jesus wants to wash our feet to cleanse us. And he says that we are to follow that example. And by following that example, we are to help others in their spiritual lives. But let me ask you this. What would happen if you had a sin that was you were trying to keep secret or hidden, and someone came to you and said, "I've noticed that I've seen some problems in your life, things that you know, maybe you aren't acting a way that a Christian should, or you're doing something." How would you react to that? So that's where it comes up on the person receiving the help to accept it and understand that this is an act of love and humility, not an act of judgment. We, in our shepherds' meetings, we make decisions. We like to tell people that we make a decision to that it affects you. To try to think of it as we're coming from a standpoint of love and respect. That we aren't trying. We don't have some sort of hidden agenda. Something we're trying to push, but it's from love and respect to be the best intentions. So if someone comes to you and with love and humility and brings up a concern they have about you, have that same mindset. This is someone who's trying to help me. This is someone who's so concerned about my spiritual life that they are willing to humble themselves and bring this before me because they want me to have a great relationship with God and to get this out and to be cleansed. Jesus wants to cleanse us every day. And we need to be humble enough to accept that not only from him, but from others as well. So what have we learned today? We've learned that foot washing can represent a spiritual daily cleansing. And that we need to be willing to serve others, not only physically, but spiritually. This world is just temporary. And even though we can, and even though helping each other with physical needs is good, ultimately it's the spiritual needs that really matter because that has eternal consequences, not just temporary ones. Don't stop learning and don't stop caring for each other and really getting in to each other's lives. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to die for our sins and to give us the ability to accept forgiveness, to accept cleansing. And we pray that when we come to a time when we can look at each other and really examine each other's lives, that we aren't afraid to help someone with a sin that we see. And if someone comes to us, that we aren't afraid to accept that in humility and love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.